Our scripture reading this morning comes from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let no mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. If you will always acknowledge him, he shall direct your paths. This is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 6.
Let me ask you a question this morning. Just how much do you really trust people? Now, every one of us sitting here today, we have an element of trust in people. We have an element of trust in people that we have never seen before. That they will do what they have told us they will do that will make life a little bit easier for us in life. For example, this morning we all got up, flipped a switch, and our lights came on. We trusted someone to keep our electrical system in place where our lights would come on this morning. When we went into the bathroom, we turned the knob for water to come out of the water spigot. And we trusted someone to keep our water system in place where that water would work this morning. When we got into our car to come to worship service, we turned the key and we trusted that the battery would start the starter, and the starter would turn the engine, and the engine would come on, and the car would drive us here. We trusted the people who put that car together that car would work and get us here this morning. Sometimes it does, and sometimes it doesn't, right? We've all experienced that. But the fact is, we put a lot of trust in people. Some we put more trust in than we do in others. We like to trust our policemen. We like to trust our firefighters and other civil workers, our doctors, our nurses, our first aid people. We like to trust these folks that they will always do the right thing for us. You know, our children trust us. When my children were small and they become afraid or they became troubled about something, they would run to either me or to their mother, and they were looking for that protection because they knew that we would be the ones to take care of them. Wouldn't it be great if we had that same trust in our Heavenly Father? Now, we might say, now I'm here today, so that means I trust God. But do you really trust God? Do you trust God today because of who he is and who he is to you? You know, Paul tells us that we need to learn more about him. And the only way we're ever going to do that is through his word. Paul said in Romans 10, verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But do we really know who God is? We know that he is our creator, or we need to know that he is our creator. So many people that walk this globe don't accept that. They don't know that. We need to know that he is faithful to us beyond a shadow of a doubt. We need to believe deeply within our heart that he always has our good in his heart, that we always will be taken care of in the right way. We need to know that he is our refuge. We need to know that he is our strength. And we need to know that he is our help. David tells us this in Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. If there is any one entity that we can go to when things are not going right with us, it is God. Farron Hamner may let you down. Your husband, your wife may let you down. Someone who you think is of a closest friend might let you down. But God will never, never let you down. And we need to know these things. about our God and who He is. So I ask you the question again. Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him enough to obey Him? Now, King David, he answered this question in a wonderful way in Psalm 31 in verse 1. He said, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. And let me never be ashamed, but deliver me in your righteousness." David did not trust in the fact that he was king and that he had control over all of the land. He didn't have trust in his mighty men, his wonderful army that in his own mind could never be defeated. He trusted in God. I ask you this morning, my friends, do you believe that He, having been perfected, became the author of eternal salvation to all who believe and obey Him? We have to have that kind of faith in our lives. Do you believe that God raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God? Do you really believe that? This is what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1 and verse 21. Just how important is it that we obey Him? You know, we go through our lives, we obey a lot of people. I got to tell you, when I started to school, I realized there were other people than my mother and daddy that I had to obey. And a couple of times I found out at the end of a stick who I had to obey. As I got older, I realized that there are other people in life that I have to obey. When I started driving my car, or my daddy's car, I realized I had to obey the laws of the highway. When I got older and I got into college, I had to obey them people as well. When I got out of college and I began to work, I found out that there were people at that job that I had to obey. When I got married, well, that's all I'm going to say about that. There is always someone that we have to obey. We need to learn to obey, and how important it is that we obey God and that we do not obey men. We have this doctrine that has taken over religion, Christian religion, faith only. Oh, just believe in God and you will be saved. And you know, there is a passage in the scripture that says, believe on the Lord and you will be saved. It says that. It's there in black and white. But it says so much more. So much more, in fact, that this is an incorrect statement. The word only should be totally left out. Well, let's look at another only word, the word grace. You know, by grace, we have been saved through our faith, and it is not of works, it is the gift of God, and it's not of your own works, lest anyone else should boast. But we leave out that grace part, and in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who do what? Diligently seek Him. Grace of God is real, but it works through our faith. The two have to go hand in hand. Neither one of them stand alone. And then we have this. Oh, Calvinism. We have studied Calvinism in our Bible class here at church. The tulip system, that is the biggest bunch of trash that has ever been, because it leaves out the very thought of obedience. Now we can do what we want to do. If God has said you're saved, you're saved. It doesn't matter what you do afterwards. That's what Calvin teaches, and that is not true. So we have to be careful. How important is obedience to God and not to what these men say in their teaching as well? Scriptures teach us otherwise. Scriptures teach us, for example, Hebrews 4, 11 verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. It was through his faith that he operated in the right way towards God. toward God with his sacrifice. It is by faith that Noah prepared an ark in a time on the earth where rain had never failed to the earth. But yet God said, I'm going to make it rain, and I'm going to flood this earth, so you build this boat or you're going to die. And through faith, Noah prepared the ark. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. In the most unusual circumstance, we're not going to attack it. We're simply going to march around it. We're going to do it for 7 days. And on that seventh day, when we complete that circle, the seventh time, we're going to blow our horns. We're going to lift our lights up into the air, and the walls will come tumbling down. And that's exactly what they did. Because these men did what God told them to do. And there are so many other examples where the Word of God teaches the necessity of obedience. Because believe me, if Noah had not built that ark the way God said built it, and God did tell him how to build it, it would not have floated. If those men had not marched around Jericho the way God told them to march around Jericho, those walls would not have fallen down, and those walls were feet thick, and they would have repelled any invasion from the Israelites. So it is imperative, my friends, that we learn to obey God. Trust Him and obey. Now, here's something. Sometimes it's not always easy. Sometimes obedience is not easy. In fact, sometimes, and we've probably all seen this in our lives, sometimes obedience can just be downright hard. You know, I think that Abraham was a shining example of true obedience. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 17, the Hebrew writer talks about Abraham, and he says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, who he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Abraham had been told, I am going to make you the father of many nations, and it's going to come through Isaac. But I want you to take Isaac, and I want you to put him on an altar with burning wood, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me. You're going to end the life of the one that I have promised. You will be made many nations from. Now, this was an extreme challenge for Abraham to trust and obey. Was this easy for him to do? Now, there is no doubt Abraham had a tremendous amount of faith in God. But the thought of having to give up your only son. You can imagine how he must have felt. He was the son of promise. And he carries Isaac on a three-day journey. And you know that in this 3 days that it took them to get where they were going, you know Abraham didn't sleep a wink thinking about what he was about to do to his only son. True obedience is not always easy. True obedience is not always easy for us. Sometimes we are asked to do things that are hard, that are not easy tasks, but we must be willing and ready to do what God has asked us to do. Think about this. We're asked to do difficult things. For example, we're asked to visit the wayward member, to bring him back to the fold, bring him back to the Lord. James tells us in James 5, verse 19, beginning, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That's our responsibility, folks. We are the ones to have to do this. That's hard, isn't it? It's hard to go to someone and say, you're not living right. You need to change the way you're living. You need to come back to the Lord. It's not easy. Here's something else that's not easy, obviously. I want you to know this morning, we have 94 people on our church roll here at Dawson Road. I don't see nowhere near that many people here today. Where are they? Where are they? Do they trust God? Do they trust God enough to obey Him? Hebrews 10:25, and friends, this is not a request. This is a command. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This is not an optional thing, folks. This is a command from God above. And if we're going to trust Him, and we're going to tell everybody else that we trust Him, we're going to obey Him, and that includes Hebrews 10:25. What about this one? Putting God first in your life. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Putting God first is a very difficult thing for a lot of people in the church. Because there are other things that we enjoy. There are other places we would rather be. I was talking to Maureen about this in the hallway just before we began our service. And she said, I can't understand why people don't listen to Hebrews 10:25. Because there are a lot of mornings I'd rather stay wrapped up in my bed and nice and warm and cozy on a cold morning. And I said, me too. But we're here. Because God said, be here. And I got to tell you, folks, you're going to hear this verse again when you stand before God in judgment if you don't follow Hebrews 10:25. He's going to ask you, why did you not obey this command? You obeyed some of the commands. Why did you not obey all of them? Seek first the kingdom of God. Put Him first in your lives, and you will be amazed how things work out for your good. That's not just a command here. That is a promise. And if you don't believe that, try this for a while. Try putting God first and see your life change before your eyes. It always does. Now, y'all love this one. Giving. Oh, yeah, I knew the preacher was going to say something about giving. Yeah, I did. And I make no apology for it because God said it. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the church of Galatia, he was an apostle of God, he could do this. As I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Again, just like Hebrews 10:25, this is not a request. This is a command. If we're going to trust God, if we're going to obey God, we have to obey God in all things. But sometimes, yeah, obeying God can be difficult, can't it? Because this one particularly gets into our pocketbook, and the one before it gets into our having a good time and doing things we would rather do. And we can't allow that to happen. But we need to understand, the commandments that God gives us is for a reason, because His ultimate concern is to bless us, is to reward us. Now, not only can obedience be difficult, obedience can be costly. Not only can it be hard, it can be costly to be a Christian. We are instructed by the Word of God to follow God, but not only are we instructed to follow God, we are instructed how to follow God. Jesus tells us, Luke 9:23, and He said to them all. Now who does all leave out? No one. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now that first part is the part we don't like. Deny yourself. Take care of yourself. You know, we have a lot of I-itis people in here, probably. And I am my one in certain ways. We want what we want, and we really don't care what you want. We want things our way. I'm guilty of that at times. I guess we all are. Man, that's hard. Deny myself. This is actually reaffirming what we said earlier in Matthew 6:33 about putting God first. If you put God first, you're going to deny yourself first in life. Jesus also said in John 14:15, if you love me, he could have said if you trust me, couldn't he? If you love me, keep my commandments. There's the element of obedience. If we're going to trust God, if we're going to love God, we are going to obey him. Denying oneself can be costly. Taking up Jesus' cross and putting God first can be costly. It may mean that we have got to put away a lot of things. It might mean that we have got to make a lot of changes about things that we love to do that the Bible says we don't need to love to do it anymore. And it's costly to us. And it is a price that so many people are not willing to pay. To be a follower of Christ means that we are willing to put away the old man of sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, in other words, if we have become Christians, if we have aligned ourselves with Christianity, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, the way we used to be, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer walk as slaves of sin. Now, I know we don't like to think of ourselves as a slave to anybody. But when you walk according to the ways of this world, my friends, you are a slave of sin, whether you like it or not. Because you have allowed this thing, whatever it is, to control you. You have absorbed this into you. And it is the most important thing to you. And God is not. If I am going to trust God, if I am going to love God, if I am going to obey God, it's going to cost me something. It has costed many people many things because of their decision to follow God. Look at Moses, for example. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had a chance to be in the house of Pharaoh, to be raised as a Pharaoh, maybe in the lineage in line to be the king. Boy, can you imagine living like that? But he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, because Moses also knew that the Pharaoh's house was a sinful house. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches rather than the treasures in Egypt. Wow. He looked to the reward, not the reward of the Egyptians, but the reward of God. It cost him power and riches of being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he wound up leading a group of people who were not that well treated or accepting God in their lives. In fact, when he came down off the mountain, as this picture shows, he broke those tablets of stone when he got to the bottom because the people were living in sin. And he dealt with that instead of being a Pharaoh. Wow. Being a disciple of Christ means that you may have to give up some things that you like. Some things that you have lived for all of your life. You may have to leave people that you associate yourself with because they still want to live for these things. It may mean that you have to avoid places that you love to go to that you can't go to any longer because God has said no to these things and you have to give them up. It's just like Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22, we as children of God are to abstain from all appearance of evil. Final point. Obedience, not a request. Obedience is necessary. Let's look at a man by the name of Naaman. Naaman was a Old Testament character. Naaman was a commander in the army of the king of Syria. He was a great and honorable man. He was a mighty man of valor. But look at him. Something's wrong with him. He's a leper. He's a leper. He was told by an Israelite slave girl about the prophet Elisha, and was told that he was a prophet of God and that he could heal him of his leprosy. So he goes to Elisha, and Elisha tells him to go to the Jordan River and dip 7 times. Now, you know, this was not what Naaman wanted to hear. As I said, he was a great man. He was an honorable man, but he was a great man. He was a prideful man, and he thought that Elisha ought to come out and do some great gesture and some wonderful thing and heal him on the spot of his leprosy. And besides all this, the Jordan? The Jordan's dirty. I don't know if you've ever seen videos of the Jordan River, but it's a very fast-paced river, and it is as muddy and dirty as they come. And you want me to dip in there? Well, my rivers here in Damascus are far, far better than the Jordan River. So he leaves in a rage. He's not going to have any part of this. But his servants came to him, and they calmed him down. They reasoned with him, and they said, look, if he had asked you to do some great thing, you'd have done it. But what he is asking you to do is really simple. And I know this God. God can do what he says he can do. So Naaman went to the Jordan, and he dipped 7 times as Elisha had instructed him. And when he came up out of the water on that 7th time, he was as clean as baby skin. Isn't that something? Now you tell me, what cleansed Naaman on that day? Was it that old dirty, muddy water of the Jordan? No. It was the fact that he humbled himself and he obeyed God. When the children of Israel put the lamb's blood above their doorpost of their house and on the sides of their house, the night that the death angel came to visit, was it the blood of that lamb that saved them from the death angel? No. It was obedience. My friends, obedience is necessary. The same thing is true today. You know, we love to quote the 5 steps of salvation, don't we? And we have them all memorized from youth up. I know my wife teaches a 5-finger illustration to her 4- and 5-year-old children. And it is such a simple illustration that even the kids understand it. You hear the word of God as it is presented to you. You believe that word as it is given to you. You repent of the sins that are in your life. You confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You are buried with him in baptism, and you rise as a new creature, a new Christian. Now, if any of your children have ever been in one of Pat's classes, they know this, because she sees to it that every child in her class learns this. And I just found out a little while ago, Mandy is doing the same thing now with her class as well, and she learned it from her mother. This works. It has to work, because it is obedience to God. Well, let's talk about that, friend. What about this baptism? Did Jesus really mean what he said in Mark 16:15? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Did he really mean that when he said that? Of course he did. Did the church really understand those who were going about spreading the gospel and they were teaching baptism? Did they, in the early church, did they really understand how baptism saved? Probably not. But in every account of conversion in the book of Acts, baptism took place and it was not questioned. And the Apostle Peter, he nails it to the cross when he says in 1 Peter 3:21, there is also an antitype that now saves us. Baptism. It is a part of obedience to God. It's not a work. It's not a do it if you want to. It's not a be saved and then do it, because that's not what the scripture says. You do it. Period. The truth of the matter is, baptism for us today is just like that dirty, muddy river of Jordan that Naaman went into. It takes obedience for it to work. And nothing else will work in its place. Obedience is always necessary. Now, let me ask you again. Do you trust in God enough to obey Him? Enough to follow the commands that you have learned, that you now believe? Are you ready to repent of the sins in your life, to change your life the way God would have you to live? Are you ready to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God? And are you ready to go down into that watery grave and come up clean and new, a Christian? Are you ready to do that? Remember, obedience may not always be easy. And when we think about Jesus going to the cross, that definitely wasn't easy. It's not easy to admit when you're wrong, when you've been living the wrong way and you need to make changes. That's not an easy thing to do. Obedience can be costly. But if you do not obey, you lose your soul. What's more costly than that? So, alien sinner, you cannot be saved without obedience to God. You can't be saved without following His design and His plan of salvation. Erring Christian, you cannot be saved unless you continue in your obedience. It's not a one-time thing. It's not a whenever I want to do it thing. It is an every day, every minute of every day thing. You obey God, period. Are you doing that? If not, make changes in your life. Because God is not going to accept you unless you are obeying Him. This morning, if you need to respond to the invitation, please come